So this is our third week in Romans chapter 12. The last couple weeks we have, the first week we looked at verses 1 and 2, and then last week we looked at verses 3 through 10. So in verse 1, Paul is urging us to be a living sacrifice, to be a living sacrifice for Christ. In verse 2, he's challenging us to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. And we do that by the renewing of our mind. And then verse 3, as we looked at last week, he talks about being humble, showing humility, being on guard against our pride. Verses 4 to 8, he talks about spiritual gifts, how we all have a spiritual gift. And he's telling us to use our spiritual gifts, and that not one spiritual gift is greater than another one. And then also last week, we looked at verses 9 and 10, where he's telling us to love one another, to show honor for one another as well. This agape love in verse 9, then he tells us to love like family, brotherly affection. And then in verse 10, he tells us to honor one another. So that brings us up to today. We are going to be looking at verses 11 and 12. So what I would like to do is read verses 1 to 12. So if you're able, if you would please stand with me as I read God's word. Romans chapter 12, and I'll be reading verses 1 to 12. Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. Verse 5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. In our text for today, verses 11 and 12, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Let's pray. God, we come before you again this morning, thanking you for who you are and for what you've done in our lives, and thanking you as we are reminded today about hope, not as the world sees, but a hope that we can take confidence in, the promise that you have given to us. Lord, I pray now as we look at your text, as we pull from it, Lord, what you have for us, is I pray that you would give me the words to say, that you would hide me behind the cross, that you would speak in and through me. Lord, I pray for those that are here that they would be receptive to your word today. May they take it to heart so that, Lord, when we leave here, all of us, myself included, when we leave here, we are more like Christ. We thank you for your word and the truth that's in it. We thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. A couple of weeks ago was my oldest son, Jude. He turned 11. And we bought him a little fish aquarium. It's really small. I think it's like a 2.5 gallon. It's really small. And so we, as part of his birthday, we thought, well, let's take him to the pet store, and we'll look at all these fish, and he can pick out a fish. And so I haven't had a fish probably since I was in high school. Anybody have a fish now? Okay, several of you have some kind of fish. And so I hadn't looked at fish in a while. I hadn't been there, and it's kind of overwhelming when you walk in because they have all these aquariums, and there's all these different kind of fish, and the fish are, they're beautiful. I mean, some of them are very bright neon colors. They have different designs and stripes on them. Some of them are big. Some of them are small. And so we're looking at all the fish, and so we asked the person, you know, we want to get a couple goldfish. And he's like, well, what size is your tank? And so we tell him, and he said, well, that's really small for a goldfish. They need a bigger environment. He said, I recommend the betta fish. And so betta fish, I didn't know this, my wife did, are very aggressive. You cannot, for long periods of time, you're not supposed to put them in with other fish. So they have them in separate containers in a different location in the store. So we go up there, and we're looking at the fish in these little plastic bowl containers. And we're looking at them, and my son is trying to pick out what color he wants. Youngest son, Ezra, who's 7, he's looking at him, and the guy was there, and he goes, is that fish dead? And the guy's like, oh, no, he's fine, he's all right, all right. And Ezra's like, he looks dead. And the guy picks it up, And he's like, oh yeah, he is dead. And he sets it to the side. Even in those other tanks, those other aquariums that we were looking at, some of the fish look vibrant, right? They're swimming back and forth. They're swimming up and down. They're eating. They're acting as normal fish do. But some of the fish in the tank, floating upside down, some of them are swimming sideways. Some of them are barely moving, looking like they're about to be belly up. And some of them are actually dead, obviously. So when you're picking out a fish, what do you want? You don't want the one that's dead. Obviously, you don't want the one that's almost dead. You don't want the one that looks like something's wrong with him, the one that doesn't have a lot of energy. You want one that looks healthy. You want one that looks vibrant. You look like he's going to live for more than a week, all right? And I share that illustration with you because when a fish is not healthy, you can tell that something's not right. Whether he's not moving well, or he's just, you know, starting to float to the top, or he's just not eating. In different ways you can tell that a fish is not healthy. But I want to relate that to our spiritual lives as Christians, because the last few weeks we have been looking at what is the mark of a true believer, a follower of Christ. And Paul is laying out, he lays that out probably about 30 or more commands in just these few verses. It's like rapid fire. He's like, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And so we don't have time to go in great depth on each one of these, so we're trying to cover as much as we can in a short amount of time that we have. But in our spiritual life, if we're not moving like we should, if we're not responding, if we're not acting, if we're not singing, if we're not serving, what that tells us is this: like the fish that doesn't look right in our lives, is telling us something's wrong. In our spiritual life, something's not quite right. And so what I want to do today is look at what Paul tells us of how to be a follower of Christ. What are we supposed to do as a follower of Christ? The first one he says there in verse 11, he says, do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Slothful. What does this word slothful mean? Slothful in the Greek here means lazy, hesitant, sluggish, or maybe even reluctant to do something. This word is used only two other times in the New Testament, this Greek word, this slothful word. One is in Hebrews 6:12, where it says, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those through faith and patience inherit the promises. The other one is Matthew 25:26, where Jesus is talking about the parable of the talents. You've probably heard this taught on. He gives one five, and he makes it five, and he gives another one two, and that guy turns it into two more, and he gives another guy one, and he goes and what? He hides it, and he doesn't do anything with it. And Jesus says the response is this. He rebukes the servant who buried his talent. And he says, you wicked and slothful servant. You wicked and slothful servant. You say, what is the point of that? Is what God has given you, what he has blessed you with, use for him. Don't be lazy. Don't be hesitant. Don't be even apathetic. As he says there, don't be slothful in zeal. In verse 11, he says, be fervent in spirit. Well, what does fervent mean? Fervent in spirit mean? Fervent means this. Means to boil. The word in Greek actually means to boil. If you place water on a stove and you turn the stove on, what happens eventually? That water gets energy and heat from the stove, and the water starts to boil, right? And depending how high it is or what you're making or what you're cooking, it can either evaporate or it can boil over, okay? But there's an energy there. And what Paul is saying here, not to be lazy. Don't be slothful. Don't be apathetic. In other words, apathetic means I don't really care. If something gets done, it gets done. If something happens, it happens. But whatever, I just roll with it. Paul's saying, don't be like that. Don't be lazy. Don't drag your feet when it comes to the passions of God. The things that God's given you, the spiritual gifts that he's given you, don't just bury them like the man, he buried it in the ground and didn't do anything with it. What has God given you? Are you serving? We talked about this last week, how our spiritual gifts, everybody has spiritual gifts. And Paul's saying, not one is better than the other, but you have to use them. He even says that. He says, use them. Use your gifts. Are we using our gifts? Are we being zealous in our service? So the first point is being zealous in service. Zeal here means enthusiasm or eagerness. Have you ever worked with a lazy person? If you haven't worked with a lazy person, well, you might be the lazy person. I remember in school having group projects, hated group projects, for a couple reasons. One, I'm an introvert. So if you give me an assignment, I want to do my assignment, and I'm going to do it the way I want to do it, my time frame, how I want to do it. Don't put me in a group with other people where I got to work with other people and talk with other people and try to work out schedules and do all those things. But there's always at least one person in the group that what? Lazy. Procrastinate. More than everybody else. And they throw something together at the end, or maybe they don't do it at all on their project, and what happens is, as a group, your grade suffers, right? Emily had me a few months ago come at the school, near the end of the school year, and talk to kids as they did these projects, and it was obvious as I'm talking to the kids, because there was two, three, four kids, it was obvious in the group who knew what they were talking about, and who did, probably, this is my assumption, a large part of the work. And Paul is saying here, he's saying, don't be slothful in your zeal. Have passion, have eagerness, be enthusiastic, serve the Lord with what he's given you. This fervent means to boil over, to be spiritually alive and energized. This isn't an introvert, extrovert. Like you could say, well, I'm an introvert, and so I can't really be boiling over. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about your spirit, your life as a follower of Christ. You don't have to be an extrovert. You don't have to raise your hands. You don't have to shout. You don't have to be super unnatural, extroverted, okay? That's not what this is saying. He's saying have fervent in your spirit. Have a passion, a love, a desire for the things of God, to love people, to forgive people, to serve in church, to use your spiritual gifts, to do all these things. This phrase is used one other time, this fervent in spirit, in Acts 18:25. You don't have to turn there. But it's used, this is the only other time that I believe that it's used, is Acts 18:25, and it's talking about Apollos and what Apollos did for his faithful ministry work. It says that he knew the scriptures well. He spoke with passion. He spoke with boldness. He was humble and teachable. He strengthened the church. He boldly defended the faith. And then he worked as a team player. 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul writes, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. This fervent spirit, having this boil, this passion, not this laziness or apathetic attitude. And you're sitting there and you're thinking, am I fervent in spirit? How do I know if I'm fervent in spirit? Well, I think it's good that, first of all, you're asking that question, that you're aware of, hey, am I even fervent in spirit? And I would say, I have a list of some things here, but I would say it starts with gratitude. Because if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, chapter 12, he says there, by the mercies of God in verse 1, he's reminding you and he's reminding me and everybody, because of what God's done for you, because of what he's done for you, he's provided a way of salvation for you, is being appreciative, being grateful for what God has done for you. When somebody does something for you, your first natural instinct is probably to say thank you. If they're in person, you say it face to face, or maybe you text them if they're distant, or you call them, or you email, however your communication, you let them know, hey, I appreciate what you did for me. And Paul's saying, we need to appreciate what God's done for us, that by the mercies of God, all these things he's done, we looked at that in week one, all these things that he's done for you, being grateful. But I have some questions I want to ask you as far as being fervent in spirit. Do you long for more of God and his presence? Do you long for more of God and his presence? Psalm 41 says, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. For the living God. Do we obey God when life is hard? John 14 tells us, if you love me, Jesus says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Are we burdened for the lost? Are there people in your family, your neighbors, your coworkers? Are you burdened for the lost? Paul writes this in Romans 9. Verses 2 and 3 says, that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. That is a powerful statement. He cares, so concerned for their salvation. He says, that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. This fervent spirit, are we eager to serve? We've talked a little bit about this, so I won't spend a lot of time on this, but Galatians 5:13 says, through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. Are we growing in godliness? Are we growing in our faith? Are we growing in our walk? 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 8, this is a long text, so I'll just read it. It says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness. And steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we growing in our relationship to Christ? Are we growing in godliness? And then another last question is, are we spiritually resistant or resilient? When things happen in our life, are we spiritually resilient in that? Do we got a little grit to us? A little like, hey, I know this is hard and this is going to be tough, but I'm going to push through because I know God's got me and he's going to help me and the Holy Spirit's going to give me the strength I need and the wisdom I need. Or do we just cave and say, you know, I can't do this anymore, and you know, we fall into depression, we fall into anxiety and worry and all these things. Are we fervent in spirit? Are we boiling? Do we have a passion? And thinking about this word boiling and energy and heat, I was thinking about a fire. About you, I like sitting around a fire. I like sitting around a fire pit. Not now because it's 100 and some degrees outside with the heat index, right? I told my wife the other day, I said, I look forward to the day when we can sit around the fire pit and actually do a fire without sweating, without the fire, right? I mean, I love sitting around the fire. What does a fire need? A fire needs fuel, right? It needs some type of wood. It needs some type of paper or gasoline, something to get it started. It needs a spark. It needs heat, like a spark from a lighter or a flint, if you're old school doing it that way. And it needs oxygen. It needs, and you know, that's why they tell you to build the wood up, right? Like kind of like a teepee or different ways, or you know, log cabin kind of thing. So it has the oxygen, so the air can get in, and so it can flow. But what happens if you put wet wood on it? It starts to die out, right? The wood looks fine, and you think, oh, this is a good piece of wood, and you throw it on there. But if it's wet and it's got moisture inside, even though you might not be able to see it, it's not going to burn like the other pieces of wood. It's actually going to cause that fire to die down a little bit. It's going to lose some of its heat, some of its gusto, and it's going to even probably make the fire smoke. I want to ask you this question. What are we throwing on our spiritual lives, our spiritual fire? What are we adding to it to keep it going? Are we adding stuff? Are we reading God's word? Are we memorizing scripture? Are we praying? Are we serving in our church? Are we loving our neighbors? Are we loving our coworkers? Are we loving our family members? Even though sometimes that can be really hard, right? What are we putting in our lives? What are we throwing on the fire to feed it, to keep it going? 2 Timothy 1:6 says this. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is yours through the laying on of my hands." Stir it up. You know, you have a fire, and sometimes you don't even have to add more wood to it. You can get a stick or your poker, whatever you got, and just kind of move the embers around, right? What's that do? It kind of sparks it up, gets it going, gets it flowing again, and it starts to get higher and hotter. What are we putting on our fires, our spiritual lives? Next thing we see, he's talked about in verse 11, not to be slothful in zeal. We need to be fervent in spirit, and then serve the Lord. We talked about this last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but he's very plainly saying, serve the Lord as he did earlier. Use your gifts. What's God given you? Use it. Don't hide it. Don't neglect it. Don't wish you had somebody else's gift. Use what God's given you. Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24 says, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Are we serving Jesus with what he's given us? Are we throwing things on the fire to keep that going? Are we faithful in our service? The fourth thing I want to share with you is, right from the text, this is very straightforward. We need to be joyful in our hope. We need to be joyful in our hope. I was talking to Zoe just a moment ago, and I asked how she was doing, and she said she went to a memorial service yesterday, and she said, and I asked her, well, who was it for? And she said, it was for a 22-year-old coworker, right? 22 years old, took their own life. I couldn't help think, as she's telling me that as in preparation for this sermon and some statistics I had, it says 44% of teens in the U.S. have reported persistently feeling sad and hopeless. 44% of teens within the U.S. have reported persistently feeling sad and hopeless. This isn't a one-time or once a week or once a month thing. It's consistent. Globally, 1 in 4 adults say they feel lonely. 1 in 4. Globally as well, over 700,000 people die by suicide every year. 700,000 people. I came across this story as it was in the 50s. This doctor, he was doing some experience, and he took these rats, and he had two sets of rats, and he put them in two different containers. And in the containers, he put water to where they had to swim and keep going and keep going. Well, in one of the containers, within 15 minutes, the rats had drowned. In the other container, before they started to drown, he lifted them up out of the water, gave them a few minutes, and then he put them back in. Those rats swam for over 24 hours. Not straight, but giving them periods where they could get back in. But then he noticed that over time, they were swimming longer and longer and longer, and he could leave them in longer before they would drown, before he had to pull them back out. Why? Because they had the hope of somebody getting them out. They had the hope of somebody reaching down and getting them out of the container. Whereas the other rats, they just gave up. They didn't see any hope. They just said, well, there's no hope. I'm not going to keep doing this. I'm tired. And so we look at that illustration and we think of, if that does that for rats, what does hope do for us? We use the word hope of, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow because we have outside plans. Or I hope my sports team wins next week. Or I hope I get this job promotion. Or I hope I don't get sick. So we throw this word hope around a lot, but it doesn't mean the same thing that it does in the Bible. It has a different meaning. This worldly hope is an uncertain wish or desire, if you will, right? A biblical hope is this. It's not optimistic thinking, like, I hope this happens or this could happen. I really wish, I really hope, I really desire for this to happen. No. Biblical hope is this. It's a confident expectation based on God's promises. It's a confident expectation based on God's promises. See, we hope in money, relationships, and success. You buy a lottery ticket, maybe you think, hey, this is the big one. Some people hope in drugs or alcohol. Some people hope in their family and relationships that they have within their family. Kids can hope in grades. If we're not careful, we can even have hope in presidents and other leaders. Paul David Tripp says this. This is a quote from Paul David Tripp. He says, every day, you attach the hopes and dreams of your heart, your satisfaction, and your joy to something. Every day, you look to something to give your life. Every day, you give your life to something in the hope that it will give you peace and joy. Every day, you attach your identity to something. And there are only two places to look. You're either looking for life in the creation and are on your way to crushing disappointment, or you're looking to the Creator and are on your way to lasting peace of heart. This morning, there's three types of people in this room. There's those that have no hope. There's those that have a false hope. You've placed your hope in somebody or something that's going to let you down, that's going to disappoint you eventually if it hasn't already. And there's people that have true hope. Do you have true hope this morning? Have you placed your faith in Christ Jesus? Have you repented of your sin? Have you taken hold of the promises of God where he says he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you? If you confess with your mouth, he'll save you. See, Paul's talking about hope here. He's talking about the hope that Christ will return. He tells us he will return. We have this confident expectation that he will return. Our bodies will be raised one day. Our sin and suffering will end. You know, we'll have no more hospitals. There'll be no more funerals. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more criminal activity, no need for jail cells, and we'll get to share God's glory. Hope gives us fuel to endure and joy to keep going in peace among our trials. The fifth thing I want to share with you from this text is right there. He says in verse 12, is to be patient in trouble or patient in tribulation. Patient here carries with it the idea of to endure, to last, to have this steadfastness. No matter what comes your way, no matter what you're struggling with, you're going to stand firm under the pressure. And that's what tribulation means here. It means pressure, to be crushed. And some of you right now are in tribulation. Some of you are facing trials in your life. Some of you maybe just got out of that. Some of you are in the middle of it, and some of you are headed towards it. We're all faced with hardships in our life. And John 16:33 says this. Jesus tells us about tribulation and trials. He says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. There's that hope. There's that hope. No matter what you're facing, I'm not trying to diminish it, because I face things, you face things, but no matter what you face, you can take hope in knowing that, hopefully, that you're saved, and that you take hold of the promises that God's given you, that what's, because you're saved, you're going to spend eternity with Him, right? You're going to share in His glory. I mean, how awesome is that? And you didn't do anything to deserve it. You didn't earn it. He gave it to you. There's other promises in God's word. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He's our strong tower. He's our refuge. He's all these things. We could spend all day and not even cover all the promises of God this morning that are found in God's word. Some that are present, some that have happened, and some that will happen in the future. If you would, please turn back to Romans chapter 5. If you're already in Romans, just go back a few pages. Romans chapter 5, and talking about being patient in our trouble. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Again, this is Paul. He writes, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The things that you're facing, the things that you have faced, and the things that you're going to face tomorrow or next week or next month or next year, Paul tells us right here, they're going to help you. He says, verse 3, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. James, a familiar passage, James chapter 1 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You know, sometimes we think of patience as being passive. Patience isn't passive. It's faithful endurance and trusting in God. Warren Wiersbe, a Bible commentator, said this, the ability to calm your soul and wait before God is one of the most difficult things in the Christian life. Our old nature is restless. The world around us is frantically in a hurry, but a restless heart usually leads to a reckless life. And you say, well, yeah, Paul's writing about that. That's easy for him to say, right? Like, I'm going to produce all these things. This suffering is going to help me and produce all these things in my life. But we're told that Paul, if you know the story of Paul, everything that he endured, he even shares with us in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea. And he goes on and he lists all these dangers. That's in 2 Corinthians 11:25. If you want to write it down for your notes. In the following verses, he talks about everything that he endured. So this isn't somebody saying, hey, you know, this is going to help you. This is going to make you more like Christ. It's going to produce this in you. He's not just saying that. He's experienced it. He's lived it. Then also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, he says this, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Many times, we could look at our life, and we're so focused on what we're going through and what we're in the moment, and Paul's saying, okay, that's temporary. He's not saying it's not important, and it's not, life's not hard, and he's not that he's not trying to be compassionate. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you look to the future. You look to the hope of God. Because the things that you're experiencing now are temporary. They're temporary. Yes, they hurt, and yes, they're hard, and you're in the moment, but they are temporary. Revelation 21:4 says this, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Next thing I want to share with you is number 6, is to be persistent or constant in prayer. Go back to verse 12. He tells us to rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. You know, we know that Jesus prayed. We're told several times that Jesus prayed, so that should tell us that's something we need to do. If Jesus needed to pray, we obviously need to pray, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. It's a constant communication, a constant open line, if you will. You're constantly communicating with God. And, you know, Charles Spurgeon said, short prayers are long enough prayers. And his point is, like, we need to be communicating. We need to be talking and praying to God. Sometimes we have this idea, like, we need to have this 30-minute conversation. I think you should have longer conversations than just 30 seconds. But there's moments in your life, whether you're in the car, or at your home, or at your work, or you're walking with your family, or walking by yourself, where you can talk to God and communicate. This constant line of communication, you're open, you're talking to him, and he's talking to you. You're devoted to a conversation with God, to praying without ceasing. David Jeremiah says, prayer is a weapon for which the devil has no answer. Prayer is a weapon for which the devil has no answer. We can worry about it or we can pray about it. One's going to help you, the other one's not. We can pray about it or we can worry about it. One will help you. I want to say this too. Before, if you go back to point number 5 and talking about tribulation and trials, what are you doing in preparation for those trials? In other words, leading up to that moment, before the trial even faces you and your family or in your life, what are you doing to prepare for that? Because we have no problem praying in the middle of a trial, right? We have no problem saying, okay, God, you got to do this. You got to work this out. I don't know what to do. But we should be praying leading up to the trial and after the trial and thanking God for helping us through the trial. Not praying just in the moment, but praying beforehand, reading God's word, saturating our lives in God's word. What are we doing to prepare for that, for the trials? As a Christian, as a follower of Christ, we're to be passionate in our zeal as far as service. We're to have a spiritual fire, to be fervent in spirit. We're supposed to be faithful in our service, joyful hope, enduring our patience in times of trouble, and persistent prayer. David Crowder has a song, and it's called Hope for the Hopeless. I think that's what it's called. He says, if you're troubled, heavy-hearted, come to Jesus and find your peace. If you're run down, empty-handed, come to Jesus and find your strength. And the chorus goes, he is hope for the hopeless, rest for the weary, and help for the hurting. He is, mending the broken, bearing the burdens, all that you're needing, he is. If you're wandering in the darkness, come to Jesus and find your way. If you want freedom and need forgiveness, just come to Jesus and find his grace. He is hope for the hopeless and rest for the weary. Help for the hurting, he is. Mending the broken, bearing the burdens, all that you're needing, he is. Comforter, counselor, prince of peace, author and maker of everything. Defender, deliverer, king of kings, he is. Helper and healer forevermore. Savior and shelter through every storm. My refuge, redeemer and lord of lords, he is. Child of heaven and son of man, provider, protector, the great I am. Alpha, Omega, beginning and end. He is. Let's pray. God, we come before you again. And Lord, I pray that in this moment we are examining our lives and asking ourselves, are we fervent in spirit? Are we serving? Are we taking joy and hope? Are we holding on to the promises of God? Are we praying without ceasing? Are we constantly in prayer? What I pray is we, even in this moment, as we ask ourselves, maybe even this question, can I even take hope because I've never come to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior? Lord, if that's the case for somebody here today, we pray for their salvation. We pray that you would continue to work in their heart, and we ask that you would help them to search that out. That they would ask questions, that they would talk to me or Pastor Mark or Justice or somebody else, Lord, that somebody that they can get answers from your word to show them how they can take hold of this hope, they can grasp on this hope that you have given us. Lord, for us that know you personally, Lord, I pray that we would ask ourselves, are we living like a follower of Christ should? As Paul writes in this and gives us several commands and it's a rapid fire of all these things that we should be doing and how we should live and what we shouldn't do. Lord, I pray that you would really show us, even right now in this moment, you would show us what are some areas that we need to change. What are we doing to, to dampen the fire. Maybe we need to remove some things from our life. Maybe it's even some people that we're doing stuff with or things that we're partaking in that's not glorifying, that's not feeding our fire. It's dampening it. It's throwing wet wood on it. It's distracting us. Lord, there are times in our life where we feel the fire. We feel on fire for you. We feel passion. We love you. We want to spend more time with you. But if we're honest, there's moments where we go through where we struggle. And Lord, in those moments, I pray you would help us to realize maybe there's something in my life that's hindering my growth, that's hindering my fire. And as you show it and reveal it to us, help us to be brave and honest and humble enough to give it up, to admit, hey, I know this is hindering my life. I need to give it to you, Lord. Lord, it's so awesome to know that you're going to help us in that. It's not we're on our own and we have to do these things by our own strength. But you help us, you strengthen us, you have given us the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would ask ourselves, are we serving you? Are we serving in the local church? Do we have a passion to sing songs as we're singing? Do we have a passion to read your word, to pray and talk to you, even if it's for a minute here and there? Are we praying? Are we loving the people in our church? Are we surrounding them with love and the people even outside of the church as well? Are we showing the love of Christ? Are we being an example? Lord, the Christian life is not easy. It's hard. As we have seen in your word, tells us even some of them, when they were following you, it says they walked away from you. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us, that the Holy Spirit would allow us to be the followers of Christ that you've called us to be. And Lord, because of that, that we would give you the honor and glory. It wouldn't be our strength or anything that we've done, but it's what you've done in and through us. And we'll give you the honor and the glory and the praise. In your name we pray. Amen.